not getting old. I just learned to take it easier, okay? Come up the steps rather than jumping up. And it's not just a blessing to be here. It's an honor to be here this morning. I thank all of the elders and the workers in whatever capacity that you're in. And it's amazing all of the ministries that are at work, and that's a real joy. I'm not new to Calvary Commission, as Brother Jason has just shared with you. I signed the documents when you bought this piece of property. I'm the secretary for the board of directors. And so I was met Brother Joe and Charlotte when I first moved to Tyler in 1974 in the fall. And they became some of our very closest friends and acquaintances, both individually and in the ministry. And I founded and established Tyler Christian Fellowship in Tyler over on the old Jacksonville Road. And when Calvary Commission was first getting its start, before they had a place to assemble in, as the group was small then, they attended church at Tyler Christian Fellowship. And so I have participated in marriage ceremonies and everything else with them. And they had a great influence on my life and still do, and feel like that we have. I've traveled with Brother Joe to India, to Cuba, and to other places, and got sick with him and all other kind of things. But we have a lot of roots in Calvary Commission. I'm honored today that when he left, he called me and said, "Would you speak?" And I said, "Sure, I would." And after I see all of the workers this morning, I say, "Why am I here speaking? I mean, I don't need another speaker, but I'm blessed to be here." Brother Robert, thank you this morning. Brother Robert and I, he's from, anybody know where Groesbeck, Texas is? A few people do. Just talk to Brother Robert. He knows his word. That's my hometown also. And so it's a place where most people don't even know it's on the map. But some good things have come out from there, and some bad things as well. But it's a joy to be here. As we were observing the Lord's Supper this morning, I was reminded of something that probably some of you never thought of or haven't known. But in Jewish history and tradition, when two people were to be married, the bridegroom to be and his best friend or sometimes his father, they went to visit the bride and her father. And they worked out the dowry. How much was she worth? Sometimes they paid it in cows or sheep, or sometimes they paid it in money, whatever they had. And when the dowry was agreed upon and it was paid, then the groom-to-be would go back to his father's house, and he would add a room onto his father's house, making room for his. And when an appropriate time, which was not known, it happened unannounced, he would go back to get his bride. Now, that tells me a whole lot about Jesus. When Jesus was about ready to depart, he said to his disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in the Father, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." King James says mansions, but sorry to disappoint some of you there. He said, I'm gone to prepare a place for you. And when I finish that, I'm coming back to get you and take you back to my Father's house where I prepared a room for you. But in the meantime, when the day of preparation for the Passover and a day before he was crucified, Jesus gathered his disciples together with him and partook of the Passover, and out of the Passover, when he had finished, he established the first Lord's Supper, and he gave them the bread, and when he took the cup, and this is the thing that we don't always realize, those disciples knew the Jewish tradition. They had observed Jewish setter dinners, suppers for a long time, but Jesus did something very unusual. He took the cup, and he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink you of it." The disciples were astonished. You don't get that aspect of it just reading through the scriptures lightly. It wasn't the traditional thing to be said. What Jesus was really saying, and they knew what he was saying, will you marry me? That means something to me. At that time, I became, when I took that cup, if the young lady took it and drank it, she said yes. If she refused it, she was saying no. But the moment that she partook of the cup and drank it, she was the espoused wife of the young man. And thank you, Lord. And from that day on, even though they were not yet married as such, they were husband and wife, and any unfaithfulness at that time would be an adulterous relationship. It would have divorce. It wasn't in the question. There couldn't be anybody else. And so he said, will you marry me? She took the cup. She partook of it. Jesus offered it. He's offered it to us today. And when you put that cup to your lips, he's saying, will you marry me? Will you be my bride? Because one day I've gone to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. But when it's finished, I'm coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You like that? Ah, man, I mean, when I saw that aspect and looking at the Jewish traditions and history concerning the Lord, something jumped within me. It made something that could be just a ceremony that you go through, it made something become alive and real. And that's why it's a serious thing when you take that cup and put it to your lips. It's a serious matter. I'm glad to have a couple of my dear friends, Brother Frank and Glenna Ravaglio. They're not only friends, they're just neighbors right around the corner. They keep me straight. They know every move I make when my lawnmower run, and when it won't run, I go borrow his when it won't. And so, but it's good to have them with us this morning. And it's just such a joy and a delight to be here. I am blessed as I look out and I see all different races. I see people from all different backgrounds, good, bad, in between, but we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ now. And that's the way the body of Christ ought to be. I recently was reading a testimony of a man by the name of Fred Martinson, I believe his name was, Greg Martinson. And his sister died, and to honor her, he made an attempt to climb the second highest mountain in the world. It's in Pakistan. But he failed. After 78 days of being snow-covered and everything else, he staggered into a little village in Pakistan, and the woman of the village, or of the little hut, took him in and nursed him back to health. And after he was well again, enough to get outside, he went around beside the little house, and there was 8 boys with sticks that were drawing in the sand or in the dirt. And when he was about ready to leave, I mean, they were that was their school. Didn't have a teacher or anything else. And when he was ready to leave, one of the little boys looked up to him and said, would you build me a school? And he said, I never could shake that. And I went back to the States, or came back to the States. His mom was a school teacher, and I don't remember what state it was in. And he told her the situation. She started a little drive among her students of raising pennies to build a school. And I forgot what the number of pennies was, but it amounted to a few thousand dollars. But from there it spread, and those pennies developed into 100, and I believe it was 198, that couldn't be right, but millions of dollars. And as a result, he was able to build
150 schools. And in that number of schools, there were thousands of kids that were able to get an education. And he met Mother Teresa at one place and said when he reached out and took her little tiny hand into her hand, she said this to me, "Don't think about feeding the thousands until you've fed one." We often think one is not significant, but that's where it all begins. That's what I like about a lot of these ministries. And we just say, "Oh, it's a penny. What's a penny?" But all of those schools started out with children giving their pennies. So don't think about feeding the multitudes until you've fed the one. And we can all do that. A lot of things I'd like to share just in the way of testimony, but otherwise I'll be here for a while, and you don't want that. I don't have deep theological message for you this morning. I just want to share something. I want to give something that most of us are familiar with as a practical foundation to share where I want, and it's where we live today. Most of us are familiar with the Titanic, aren't we? It was, I think, in 2012 was the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. The date that it went down was just before midnight on April the 14th. It was carrying 1,500 and some odd number of people, passengers, 898 crew members. It left Hampton, Southampton, actually England, on its maiden voyage. It had been said of the Titanic, actually it means colossal, huge. And at that time it was the largest ship at sea. It was said that only, not even God could destroy it. That was their first mistake. On their fourth day out to journey, just before midnight, it struck an iceberg. And in 2.5 hours, it sank. 1,522 people lost their lives. 705 saved on lifeboats. Now, at the time it was built, it was the largest ocean liner ever. It was 882.9 feet in length, 92 feet high, and 175 feet wide. It weighed 46,000 tons, had a top speed of 21 knots. Its capacity was 2,500 passengers. At the night that it went down, there were over 2,000 people on board, including the crew. On the ship that night, there was a man by the name of, Mr. John Jacob Astor IV. He was the owner of the St. Regis Hotel in Manhattan. Very exclusive, expensive. The hotel still operating as it did then. Nothing has been changed, altered, anything. But when the ship was about to sink, his wife, who was expecting a child, was put on a lifeboat, and he went down with the boat. I didn't know till the anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic that from Groesbeck, Brother Robert, we had a man and his wife that were on the Titanic, and they went down with it. They, too, were owners of a hotel, the Cynthia Ann Parker Hotel in Groesbeck. Cynthia Ann Parker was a little Indian maiden that became, they raided the fort and took her captive, and she became the bride of the chief. But the hotel was named after her. Now, those in charge of the ship, they made a lot of mistakes. And that's what I want to talk to you about. We get the idea sometimes that my ship can't go down. We've got it all together. Nothing can go wrong. And there's a lot of hidden things beneath the surface of life. You never imagined, you never thought of before. It's not the obvious that you're to be concerned about so much. It's the things that are not obvious that trip us up and destroy us. Those in charge made a lot of mistakes that could have been prevented. And this is the plan that I want to make share with all of us this morning, because I know right here some of you came places, God has done miraculous things, and but none of us are out of danger. And some have fallen back and gone back, are tempted to do that. We're all about rescuing people, but we don't make the proper decisions about ourselves. We get blinded by the multitude sometimes, and we overlook the one, basically myself. One of the things that they failed to recognize was pride. Listen, I don't care who it is. The Bible says pride goes before a fall. And there was a great deal of pride on that ship, from everybody that built it to those that were on it and everything else. And pride goes before a fall. They said, not even God can destroy this ship. And yet the Bible says pride goes before a fall. The second mistake that they made was they didn't have enough lifeboats. Because you see, they didn't think they needed any lifeboats. God couldn't sink that ship. The lifeboats were for someone else if they found them floundering out in the water somewhere. We're the same mentality so many times. We don't think we need a lifeboat, who is the Lord Jesus. They had 20 lifeboats on a ship that carried 2,500 people. Ask you this morning, how many lifeboats do we have in this body? Are you a lifeboat, or are you begging for a lifeboat? Another thing that they were not paying attention to, this was a pleasure boat. They were partying and having a good time. They were distracted about everything else that you could imagine. Even after they knew that the ship had struck an iceberg, they were still carrying on with their party time. I mean, this was a big time business. The wealthiest, richest people in the world.
lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And listen, I'm not insinuating anything. We all love certain pleasures. We all enjoy times of just relaxing. But when we love pleasure more than we love God, then we're in trouble. They were partying and distracted. Another thing that was not known by everybody, but the captain wasn't at his place where he was supposed to be. Now listen, if you're a pastor, a leader, a father, or a mother, make sure you're in the right place. It was not known until much later that the captain was not in the place, in the station of the captain's quarters. And that only means one thing. If the captain was not in his place, then someone else of lesser authority and lesser experience was in charge. Now, I'm going to speak to you about your home and family this morning, men, mothers. We have left our family many times for someone else to guide the boat. And I can tell you, it's run against an iceberg. You don't have to talk to young people very long till you'll find they're on a collision course simply because the captain. But I like what Joshua said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm not going to turn it over to somebody else. Are you in the position, in the place as a father, as a man, as a husband, or even as a minister that God placed you? There's things beneath the surface that are unimaginable that will sink you so quick. And another thing, and probably one, the most important thing, if there could be such a thing, those in charge, the captain himself, had ignored repeated warnings from other ships that were in the sea that they were entering into a field of icebergs, and he ignored the warnings. He didn't change direction. And listen, a ship that size, you need to pay heed to the warnings when they first began to be made known. You can't turn a ship that big just like you park your car out there. It takes miles and maybe an hour to turn that cruiser to a different direction. But they ignored all of the valid warnings from other ships that were passing by, and they heard all of the things going from the Titanic. Turn, change directions. And the captain was partying, ignoring. I don't know about you, but I've ignored a few warnings along the way, grateful that they weren't that catastrophic. And if we have, we need to learn from all of those things. And I'm all for change, but some change really bothers me. But I'm not talking about just changing colors and so forth. I'm talking about changing directions when your life is on a dead-end course with destruction. Quiet in here. We've all been guilty. We are to be prepared at all times because we can't tell what's beneath the surface. Excuse me a minute. One thing that we should all be aware of and knowledgeable of, and that is the enemy doesn't always announce himself and says, I'm about to get you. He is a roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he may devour. He can't just jump on anybody. But he has to seek out those that are distracted and those that are not following directions and those that are consumed with other things. And before you realize it, he has you. It can be, remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? God said to Adam, see that tree over there? Don't you touch it. Don't you eat it. Don't you look upon it. The three primary areas that the enemy works in our life. He gave Adam that. After Eve was formed, it was Adam's responsibility to give to Eve the instructions of God. Maybe Adam had casually mentioned it to her because when the serpent appeared there, he said, hath God said? She said, well, my husband kind of hinted at a few things. But you know, the Bible says Eve was not the one that was deceived. Adam, the whole thing was in Adam. God gave the instructions to Adam. And by one man, sin has passed upon all of us. And it's also by one man, salvation has come to all of us. And that's Christ Jesus. Because he took the fall for me. He took the fall for all of us. And became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Listen, a major thing in our life, and this is true with all, I know a lot of pastors, a lot of ministers that have lost focus. I mean, mega churches are falling like flies. Pastors and spiritual leaders are being disqualified and sinking. Because they lost focus somewhere. If the captain was not where he should have been, it means someone else of lesser authority was in control. It happens sometimes, listen to me, it happens sometimes to people after 20, 30, 40 years of marriage. They lose focus. My wife and I have been married 55 years. At 55 years, it is still possible to lose focus. I've been in the ministry 58 years, and it's still possible to lose focus. Length doesn't necessarily have a whole lot to do with it, but it's keeping our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus. Lose focus. It happens so often that we become calloused. Years of marriage or ministry that lose focus, they go down the right drain. Maybe you've been a Christian for a lot of years, but there are still dangers beneath the surface. Number two. Failure to grow. Have you been growing in the Lord, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of His Word, growing in the Lord? Could it be that we think that we already know it all? Just let me do that. I know how to do it. I'm an expert. But how and when we do it is not that way.
We have to press in. I've had a repeated dream for several years, and it recurs to me every once in a while, and I wake up and I think, oh, I'm glad that was a dream. And in the dream, I think I'm about ready to graduate from school. Now, understand, I've had my share of schooling. I finished through high school, and I went off to college and got married and had kids and all of that. But in the same time, I was a full-time student in school. I've vacuumed vacuum cleaners. I've sold insurance. I've swept floors. I have done everything. Don't ever think it needs to be given to you on a platter. But I have 9 years of college and seminary behind me. I never got so tired of anything in all of my life.
Amen.
And I'm not trying to discourage anybody. I'm telling you, it's not always fun. With a family and children wanting clothes and wanting money and all of those things. And I wake up and say, and I realize what God is telling me. He's saying, son, you haven't graduated from my school yet. When you quit growing, when you said, I've arrived, you've had it. We're still in the Lord's school. Every day, thinking ahead of me. I like people thinking ahead of me here. So, failure to grow. Are you willing to change? Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not excited about a lot of the change I see in the bodies of Christ today. When I was in school and growing up home church, they taught me that when you get up and preach, man, you have on a coat and tie. That's hard to shake. I'm not speaking about anybody that doesn't have on one. I saw one other brother had on one this morning. But I just feel undone if I don't have on a suit and tie. But there's a lot of change. I'm not talking about dress this morning. I'm just talking about we have to be willing to change. If nothing change other than changing directions, don't let your ship hit an iceberg. And when somebody in the mouth of two or three witnesses begins to speak to us and you say, you know, we need to make some adjustments here. Your wife may need to say, you need to spend a little more time with the family. I mean, I've heard that before from my wife. But Lord, I'm doing your work. I'm in India. I'm in Africa. I'm in Peru. I'm in Cuba. I'm in Africa or Haiti or Honduras or wherever it might be. You need to change some directions. The most precious possession that the Lord has invested to you is not your ministry, it's your children, it's your family. If you lose that, you've lost it all. Be willing to change directions and quit relying upon the flesh. Too often we rely upon our own ability. If we repeat the same thing over and over and over enough, we get pretty good at what we do. I tell you, I know how to plant a new church. Somebody says, well, yeah, I know how to do it. But there's a lot of changes in church planting from the time I planted my first church. And as far as the foundation, I know how to lay the foundation. That cannot be shaken. That's Christ, Lord Jesus. If any other foundation be laid than besides that, it's going to fall. But how we build up on that foundation is important too. But we have to know how to relate to culture. We're in a multiplicity culture today of races and religions and everything else. But God will give wisdom as to how the message is to penetrate the situation. Stay focused. Don't leave your post, because people are looking and they're watching you. The only way to guide your family is in prayer. One thing it doesn't change is prayer. Hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against God. The tragedy of the Titanic happened over 100 years ago. Yet some of us will strike an iceberg today, tomorrow, or sometime, because we failed to be attentive to that still small voice that was speaking to us in our heart. I pray that each and every one of us will finish strong. And here I'd like to say to the men, finish strong, strong in the faith, strong in the Lord, strong for your family. I like what Paul said when he had come to the end. He knew that his time was getting short, but he didn't consider himself a failure. He said, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. And that's what the Lord is saying to us this morning. It's appointed to all of us to finish our course at some times. Are you going to finish strong? Are you going to finish it full of regrets? Full of hurts and disappointments? Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm not questioning that part of it. I'm just saying every man shall be rewarded according to his works and his faithfulness. Father, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, name above every name, heaven and earth, to which every knee shall bow and confess that you're Lord of lords and King of kings. I pray this morning, Father, that every heart, every knee will bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We can benefit, we can learn from those that have gone before us and tragedies that have happened. Don't let us make a shipwreck out of our faith. Don't let us make a shipwreck of our family, of our ministry, and in so doing cause many to stumble and to fall. Thank you for this church. Thank you for this body. Thank you for these young leaders, Lord, and young fathers and mothers and the children that I see growing up in the body of Christ. I thank you for Calvary Commission. And Lord, I pray you would keep it strong until the day you have said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, I don't know if God is speaking to your heart this morning, who it is, the prayer team, or who is it that comes to the altar. I just would like for you to come down here and be available this morning. The rest of us stand, if you would. God's speaking to your heart this morning. Maybe you're right now experiencing some things that could be catastrophic, but the Lord wants to intervene into your life. And if that's you, whatever you're, you can come and share it. God can deliver you, bring healing to you, forgiveness, and make you whole again. And we have a number down here that are waiting to pray for you. So we're just going to give you a few moments to wait. Maybe it's your family, maybe business, maybe something else personal, but you can come and pray. and ask God to meet that need. Come right now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you have a need, there'll be someone to pray with you. Precious Lord Jesus.